Good morning.
Happy Memorial Day weekend to each of you. And I wanted to just find out, I'm a little curious this morning, how many of you are experiencing today, and you'd be willing to publicly admit this, a little bit of the Memphis Grizzlies hangover? Any of you? Okay, quite a few. Yeah. I could tell that this morning when some of you walked through, like Matt said earlier, and just greeting you, some of you ladies, you had a deep voice. It was a little raspy from you yelling like myself last night at them, like, just hit your dang free throws, right? Like game two, if you'd done that, we'd have won this one last night. And then others of you just don't have your pep in your steps. I figured we've kind of got a down group. Thankfully, our band helped, I think, revive us a little bit this morning. But, you know, as I've been looking at the Grizzlies and experiencing this with many of you here as Memphians and seeing what this has done for our city and just uniting people and, you know, seeing a lot of people who don't really care about sports come together and wearing their shirts, we don't bluff, and their growl towels and all that, it's been pretty cool. It's been a pretty cool thing. And it's led me to just say this, is that I personally think, and I would make the argument, that we are about to wind up the best 9.5 to 10 month stretch of every year in the month of June. I really believe that. Now, this is every year, and I'm going to tell you why. And personally, for me, the reason why I feel like these are the best 9.5 to 10 months is because this is a stretch where sports are really at their peak. Starting in the month of September, when college football kicks off and moving through the NBA Finals, which hits in June, this to me is the best time. And this all takes off when college football starts, and sadly, my Auburn Tigers last year were terrible, so I didn't really care for that. But bowl season starts up in December, moves through January, and into the first part of January. And when this starts happening, even if you don't like sports or football, a lot of you get together for the national championship game, don't you? You grill out, you smoke things, you eat things, you just have a good time and you party. Not smoke the stuff you shouldn't smoke, I hope, but you smoke some things on the grill. Let's clarify that. Yep, you do that. Let's keep moving. Then the NFL playoffs start, don't they? NFL playoffs start up, and then when that progresses into the Super Bowl, and we get together and we smoke some more things, and we have a good time watching that. And all of you ladies, don't you do this? A lot of you girls that don't care anything about football, you pick the team you want to win based on the color of their jerseys. Isn't that what you do? It's Super Bowl. I know that's how you do it. You do that. Then you have the NCAA men's basketball tournament and the 64 teams, and then you get to a championship. And then you have the NBA finals or the playoffs that ends in the finals. And I'm holding out hope that our Grizzlies can actually set a historical record in the NBA. It's never been done before and win four straight, okay? I'm holding on to that. But, you know, as I was thinking about just sports in general and this time of the year and really why I like sports so much and all the different things that we get to experience in games, I was thinking about what really makes these games just what they are, what we like about them. And I came up with four main components or four main pieces that make games and these athletic events what they are. First one is there's an objective. Secondly, there are rules on how to fulfill the objective. Third, there are players that are on the field or on the court that are usually in desperate need of some rest. And then fourth, there are spectators that are either in the stands or possibly in your recliners at home that are in desperate need of exercise, okay? Those are the four components of a game. Isn't that true? And so when you think about this, you have the objective. And the objective is always the same. It's to win. That's the objective. It's to succeed and to win on the court or on the field. That's the way it looks. And then the rules actually tell you how you win. How do you score points, or how do you keep from scoring as many points, depending on the sport, and whether it's crossing this line with a ball, or whether it's shooting the ball in a hoop and scoring so many points. But there's rules on how to achieve that. And then these players are trying their darndest with everything they have in them to fulfill that, to get there. And as spectators and as fans, we're trying to inspire and motivate and encourage them to actually achieve that. You know, many of you, when you think about your life, though, and I've had these discussions with a lot of folks, and personally I felt this way also, is that a lot of times our lives feel like a big game sometimes. You agree with that? Have you ever felt that way? Like, there's the objective, there are the rules, there are the players and spectators, which we're all those. We're all players in this game of life, and we're also spectators in this game of life, watching one another. But the objective in life, I think, that is universal, just across our globe, no matter if here in the West or anywhere out in other places of the globe, is always the same. And that's to win at life, to soak up in this life as much as you can soak up, to get all that you can from this life, to enjoy life. That's always really the objective. But the rules here in the West, and I can only speak for the West because I've only lived here, but the rules here in the West that are basically shaping what it looks like to win, what it looks like to succeed, are actually communicate us most of the time through culture. And our culture around us is always telling us, okay, yeah, you want to win in life. Yeah, you want to succeed in life. Yeah, you want to get the most from life. Well, here's what that looks like. And they tell you how to achieve it. And the way they communicate this to us is through billboards and through commercials and through magazines and through radio and internet and all these different mediums. They use that to communicate to us what winning, what succeeding in life really looks like. And so that's what we look to, and as players and as spectators, we try to align with that and fulfill that. Now, some of these things that they tell us we should do, really, the way they say winning and succeeding, what they look like, they communicate it to us in the forms of the following. That if you want to succeed and win in life, you need to look like this person. And we see individuals on magazine covers, don't we? You need to drive this. You need to live in this. You need to eat in these certain places. You need to wear this. You need to have a certain level of power, whether it be financial or just influential in your workplace. That this is what success, this is what winning in life looks like. So they start showing us and casting us these images on what this really appears and what it looks like. So you have something to aim at, something to look at. Well, for all of us in life, again, with the goal to want to win, the goal to want to succeed, the want to get everything we can from life, as we encounter all these differing, these rules, if you will, and these different ideas on what this looks like, we all start trying to line up to hit those in some way or another. But along the way, if you're anything like me, you start figuring out after trying and trying and grinding, right? Grit and grind. As you try this stuff, you end up looking at it and you go, wow, there's a gap between what success and winning looks like according to what culture says and where I'm at. Isn't that true? You start finding there's a big chasm there. This is somewhat embarrassing, but I just figured this out yesterday. There is a big chasm between myself and Brad Pitt, right? Now, what are y'all laughing at, huh? But you know what I'm getting at. But there is a big chasm, but we're all said, you need to look like this, you need to do all those things. But we all have what the culture says is success and what living life and winning in life looks like, and then where we really are. And what happens is as we find ourselves in these gaps that we have there, we need to manage those gaps, we decide we have to do something about it. Because at the end of the day, you want to win and succeed, and you want other people to see that you're winning and succeeding in life. So what you begin doing is you begin faking it. You begin projecting yourself as if you are something that you're really not, in order to maybe convince others around you that you really are succeeding and winning at life, given what culture is telling us. In short, what you begin doing is you begin living a veneer life. Now, if you don't know what veneer is, let me put an image up here. Veneer is that deal. Now, there are veneers on your teeth as well. I'm not going to get into that because some of us in here intimately know what that is. But veneer on furniture, whether it's on the hardwood in some of your homes or possibly on furniture in your house, likely all of us have veneer. And what veneer is a 1/8 inch material. It can be wood, it can be plastic, it's basically a print of some sort that is glued to particle board or something like that. To give the impression, to give the perspective that it is something that really it's not. It's surface. And so this is what veneer is. I actually looked up what someone said about veneer. Here's how they defined it, and I thought, wow, this is so true, but it, just about life in general. It says, veneer is a thin covering applied to the surface of another object in order to conceal its true substance or appearance. It's used to enhance the aesthetic value or to improve the value. And so a lot of us today, if we're just honest and we look at just what culture's saying, what success looks like, the gaps that we have, and we want to win, we want to soak it all up, is that we all know we can't get there, so we start living veneer lives. We start faking it until we can make it. We start projecting ourselves as being something that we're not. And here's one of the problems with that. One of the problems is that you're tired. You're exhausted because it takes a lot of energy and effort to try to project yourself as something that you're not, isn't it? To play this game. That's one of the consequentials. But another consequential is, and this one's huge, and it's not spoken about a whole lot, is that it leads us to where a lot of our relationships we have are veneer relationships, where people really don't know who you really are, and you don't really know who they really are. Because all you know is the veneer, in my case, Jonathan. And I know the veneer, you. And so you're not really known by anyone at your deepest level, and they don't really know who you really are. And I don't really know myself, and you may not know who you really are, because at the end of the day, we're playing this game, and we get tired and we get weary of living the veneer life with veneer relationships. Well, this morning, here's what I want to share with you and I want to encourage you with. Your Heavenly Father, as we've been discussing these past now 3 weeks and talking about His love for you, is that this God, your Creator, who loves you more deeply than you'll ever know, who desires for you to live a life of blessing to the richest and to the fullest degree ever, for you to win in life, He actually shares with us what the true winning vision is for life. He tells you what it is. And honestly, it's very, very different from what you and myself and all of us are pursuing many times. It's very different. And your Heavenly Father does not want for you to live a veneer life any longer. And He doesn't want for you to be tired and exhausted from playing this game. And He doesn't want for you to have veneer relationships either. Your Heavenly Father wants for you to have something that's real and authentic and something that's far more fulfilling and far more beautiful than what many of us are chasing and trying to cast as what we have. This morning, what I want to do is I want to share with you from just a letter that was written almost 2,000 years ago. And this letter was written by an apostle. We don't know who this apostle is, but this apostle is one that the church has always recognized as being someone moved by God to pen these words. But he wrote a letter to a group of Christ followers, sharing with them what the true fulfilling vision of winning in life really looks like that our Heavenly Father has created us for. If you have your Bibles, I want to take you there. It's very short. It's 2 verses, which is pretty cool, right? Especially if you're our guest. We're talking 2 verses today. But he casts this vision, and he says what it looks like. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look with me at the first part of verse 24. Check this out. He says, "And let us," all of us that are Christ followers, Christians, "consider or ponder or think about something. How to stir up one another." How to stir up one another. Now, guys, here's what's interesting. If you just stop right there and you look at how this author, this writer begins, is he begins completely in a different, on a different page than what our culture says today. He says, as Christ followers, as believers, we are to consider, we're to think about, to strategize, to ponder how that we might stir up each other. You know, in the culture that we live in today, our culture is really all about you and all about me in the sense of you're to become your own self-made man or woman. It's very narcissistic. It's very self-focused. It's all about you being the best you can be. But what's very interesting is when God begins, what this writer is saying to us, the contrast is that as a Christ follower, it's not just about you getting the best and being the best you can. That's not winning really in life. It's about you playing a role together with other Christ followers as a team. And he says that we're to stir up, we're to motivate, we're to encourage, we're to inspire one another. And what's so cool about it is he tells us in the next few words what the vision is and what we're to inspire each other for. Check this out with me. Stir one another up to love and good works. God says that if you want to win in this life, if you want to break free from the veneer lifestyle, you need to quit focusing on what culture is telling you is winning and success. Because what you know deep down in your soul, just like I do, is this. The more of that, what culture tells you that you get, it doesn't fulfill you, does it? It leaves you with needing more. And there's always someone that's better looking or has more influence or whatever it may be than you. And you're constantly chasing it. And what God says, no, 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 what I created you for, what you were made for, the vision for winning in life and succeeding in life is for you to be a person that is about love and expressing that love through good works of serving and being generous for other people. You see, in culture, it is all about you. With God, it's about other people. It's about loving Him. It's about loving other people. And it's also about expressing that love for God and for each other through generosity and through giving to each other. There's a passage in Scripture in 1 Corinthians. Some of you, if you've been in church for any length of time, and maybe if you haven't even been in church a whole lot, you've possibly heard it put this way. It's called the love chapter in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, this chapter, really in the first 4 or 5 sentences and verses, basically says this. If you don't love, you miss out on winning in life. Your life is nothing. You can have all the knowledge, all the power, all the looks, all the influence, everything you can imagine having. You can have everything culture says is winning in life, and you absolutely are missing everything. And so what this writer is saying is this. Listen, guys. You want to break free from the veneer life? You want fulfillment in your life? Then it's about one, it's not just about you, it's about each other. And two, it's about playing a role in each other's life to stir each other up, to encourage, to motivate, to inspire, to become more loving, and to express that love through good works. Now, isn't this true? When you think about the people you are most attracted to, like in a relationship, it's the people in your life that are very, very loving and that are generous. Do y'all agree with that? The people who repel you the most are the ones that are the most surface, veneer, just prideful, selfish, egotistical people out there. Don't you agree with that? You see, that's why God knows what He's doing, right? God has created something and wired it in the fabric of humanity for all of us to be that for each other, but also for us to be drawn to people like that, not to this garbage that culture is telling us that we're to pursue. That's not winning. Really, that's losing. But here's the interesting thing about this author. This author, after making this statement, casting the vision, saying this is what it's about and how we're to play a role together, he hits on a problem that was a problem then and is a massive, massive problem today. And this is really our life app for this week. It's in verse 25. Read this with me. He says, "We're to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. But instead of this, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You see, back then, they had this idea, just like we have today as well, that I don't need anyone. That just like back then, whether it's pride or whether it's culture then, just like pride and culture today, is that there's something in all of us that wants to say, I want to get to the point to where I'm not dependent on anyone for anything. Isn't that true? For resources, for your security, for anything and everything. And I just want to tell you this morning, that is pride, that is not of God. And what this writer is saying to them, and what he's saying to us today is this, is you do not need to neglect these relationships, life-giving relationships in your life, because it is impossible. And it's logically, if you think through it, it makes a lot of sense. It is impossible for you or for myself to move into being a person that is a life centered on love for others and for God and good and expressions of good works on my own. Isn't that true? You need life-giving relationships. But back then, people were neglecting them. They're saying, I don't need them. And guys, men in the room, you really struggle with this, don't you? Because you don't want anybody all up in your business. Well, this writer says, you need that. You have to have it. You see, this morning, what God wants for you to know and what God wants for me to know is in order to break free from a veneer life and veneer relationships is that you need to enter into some life-giving relationships. You need to be a life-giving relationship for other people, and then you also need to allow and invite life-giving relationships into your life. Life-giving means this, is that your focus is being a life-giving relationship to someone else, is that anyone and everyone you have a relationship with in your life is to help them and encourage them and motivate and inspire them to become more loving in their relationship and their walk with their Heavenly Father and with other people and to express that through good works. That's the objective. That's the goal. It's not to take, it's to be life-giving. And then as you enter into those relationships, that you open yourself up to other people in your life to where you are willing and open for them to encourage, to motivate, to stir you up for you also to become more loving in your relationship with your Heavenly Father and loving others through the expression of good works. You see, at our church at River City, when we started this 3 years ago, we had some core convictions. And one of the core convictions we have here is that we believe that life-giving relationships are absolutely essential. We believe that to the core of who we are. That our ultimate goal, our ultimate desire, is for everyone who gathers on a Sunday morning here at River City to worship and to be encouraged through the worship of music and teaching and all those great things, is ultimately not for you to not stop here, but for you to get into life-giving relationships that are intentional and that are specific about doing life together. That's why here we have fusion groups. Fusion groups are just for the sole purpose of getting you to connect with people around things that you like to do. That's why we do men's basketball fusion groups. That's why we do women's bunco. We do Texas Hold'em for the guys, and we're going to continue to do more and more. But ultimately, we want for you to meet other people and to begin building relationships with them. We also, for those of you that desire, and we hope this is everyone, desire to take a step at River City Church and for you to become a member here at our church, to be a part of what God's doing here in our church, we ultimately lead you to go through in membership getting into community groups where you meet in a closed group twice a month, three times a month, and you do life together. That you're there to help encourage and to be encouraged, to move and shift your focus from a veneer type of living to the life of love and good works that your Heavenly Father has created you for and has called you to experience. You see, for some of you this morning, one missing ingredient in your life of why you're not growing spiritually, why you're not being stretched spiritually and moving and making progress spiritually, is because you are carrying the attitude that culture tells you is that you don't need anyone. But you really, really do. And your Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father says, in order for this to take place in your life, for this transformation to take place in your life, you need to enter into life-giving relationships. Now, when you think through the contrast between the vision of culture that's all about you faking it till you make it, and the vision that God has for you, the veneer of culture is what many of us end up living in versus the authentic real relationships and life that God has for us. We start saying, okay, well, how does that differ? How does that really express itself? And as you think through this, I want to share with you a story, something that's very true, and you can go check this for yourself, that I believe helps express just what God's up to. In Pennsylvania, in Amish country, there is a shop that is owned by a guy by the name of Dean Brandt. And if you were to go and you were to just walk around his shop and look at his shop, what you would find is you would find lumber everywhere. Old stacks of lumber. Just beat up junk. And you would look at the lumber. Some of it's very, very old. Antique. It's 100 plus years old. I mean, it's splintered. It's just banged up. It looks like trash. It looks like it's lost its purpose. But if you were to speak to Dean Brandt, what you would figure out is Dean owns this sawmill. And the purpose of this sawmill that Dean has is for him to go and he scours the nation looking for old antique lumber. He does it all the time. So he'll find old barns, he'll find old buildings that where most people would take the wood, they would destroy it, they would throw it out in the trash, and he'll either buy it or he will take it. Not steal it, but he'll ask for it and take it. And then he takes it back to his sawmill, and what he begins doing is he has a business that restores old antique wood to the most beautiful hardwood floors you'll ever see. It's a process. And as Dean begins telling you about the wood that he goes and he finds, it's pretty interesting. With each piece of wood, there's a story. The rings of wood, and I learned this, tells a story about that wood and that tree and what it's been through. When rings are really close together, it tells you that there wasn't a lot of rain that year. When rings are far apart, that shows that there is a lot of rain that year. The rings in wood actually tell you about fires and storms and all these things. And there's, of course, this lumber that has dings and nicks and all these things on it. And what Dean will say is that this wood, this old, looks like purposeless garbage wood, actually has a story. He actually made this statement. I love it. He said, "We don't offer perfection, but the beauty of imperfection." And he takes this wood, he puts it through a 2-week process. And after he puts it through this process of sanding it and wetting it and letting it dry, he cuts it into strips and he sells this authentic, real wood. And they make beautiful, beautiful hardwood floors through it and with it. You know, when you think about what God is doing in your life and what he wants to do and what culture wants to do, it's the contrast between what Dean is doing and what Home Depot is selling with veneer wood. It's very different. You see, with your life and in my life, every one of us have stories, don't we? And we have dings and nicks, and a lot of us, it looks like that God can't use us. God can't do anything with us. God has given up on us. But the reality is what your Heavenly Father is doing and wants to do in your life, just like what Dean was doing with this wood, is he wants to restore your life. He wants to take the rings and all the stories and all the nicks and all the dings, and he wants to bring to the surface something beautiful He wants to restore your life. And the way He does that, and the way He makes something great of you and uses you in a great way and where life is fulfilling, is for your life to be filled with love and expressions of that love through good works. And so we have a call to make, don't we? We have a decision. The decision is do we buy into the vision that God has? And where we pursue through life-giving relationships and being a life-giving relationship and experiencing life-giving relationships in our lives to become what God wants to do in and through us and restore us something beautiful in this life and to be fulfilled in that and to be a blessing to other people? Or do we want to keep playing the game of culture and living the veneer life, one that is tiring, exhausting, where you're a fake and the people that know you, they only know the fake so-and-so and vice versa. And those are our decisions. You know, my hope is, and my honest desire, is that every one of us will pursue what God wants to do in your life. And here's what I think some of us need to do, just to apply this week. Some of you, possibly, that have never taken that next step here at River City Church, if you feel like this is your church and where God wants for you to be a part, some of you need to stay right after this service for about 15 minutes, and we're going to do what we call next. And this is for any of you that want to find out more about our church and how you can get assimilated, how that you can take the next step here and get involved in these relationships and in other types of ways. But you need to do that. You need to take that next step. You need to stay for next today for about 15 minutes after our service. Others of you that have done that, you need to do some things that I know I've experienced that are very life-giving for me. And that's where you, on a weekly or every other week basis, you reach out to other Christ followers that you know are pursuing God as you are. And you need to go to coffee. You need to go to lunch. You need to sit down with them. And you need to try to encourage them and allow them to encourage you in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Many of you are missing out on that because you think you're too busy, right? You've got a lot going on, and I get that. But if you want to experience the life that God has for you and the life that God wants for you to experience, a life of richness and love and blessing, then this is a vital ingredient that you have to apply in your life. That's my hope for all of us this morning. It really is. It's for us to experience the life-giving relationships that God created you for as He continues to restore our lives and make something far more beautiful out of them than what culture could ever even think about. Let me pray for us.